Well, welcome. We're continuing our study in the church, looking at what the Bible actually presents the church to be. What's it here for? Who's involved? How does it work according to the Bible? And we're in part six, and our title this morning for this part is Charisma. Somebody asked me, what is charisma? I say that's an Italian seasoning, but we're talking about charisma this morning. Charisma. So, we only have three parts this morning. What we're going to look at is first a definition of this word, and then we'll look into some divisions of how it breaks out in Scripture, and what point is it to the church, and how does it work. And then finally, we'll look at some personal discovery things in Scripture of how do we know whether we have charisma. So let's look at definition. What kind of a word is this? What is conjured up into your mind when you hear charisma? What are you thinking right now when you hear the word charisma? Some of you have probably a Webster's idea. The American definition is a compelling attractiveness or charm that can inspire devotion in others. So no wonder that we see the word this way. It's something about a person's personality and look that gives them charisma, right? And we've got lots of examples of this. In Hollywood, we have those who are hot. Maybe not anymore, I don't know. You know, he just did a movie where he's an old baseball player, and he still seems pretty young to me. Or maybe we got the pop stars in music. What's his name? Justin Bieber? I'm sorry. I don't probably listen to him too much. Or even in the church, maybe we have these comets that come in that are such strong personalities that people are drawn to them. People can actually become very devoted to these individuals because of their personalities. But what does the Bible actually say? You know, Paul shares a fear about this very thing in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Now let that sink in a little bit. Remember that Scripture tells us that Satan, our enemy, can appear as an angel of light. Very attractive. Great personality. Undoubtedly, the Antichrist one day will be just that. Very handsome, very attractive, an amazing communicator. And Paul is saying in this verse that he's concerned that that kind of thing can draw believers away from their purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. So just looking at another verse, what is God's plan for the church? How does this work in the church? How has God actually designed things to work? 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says this, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world," that means no reputation, no particular family reputation of great breeding, "the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are," now get this, "so that no man may boast before God." Why has he decided to do it this way? Why has he decided to do it this way? "So that no man can boast before God." Now listen, this isn't to say that those with strong and attractive personalities are to be excluded from the church. It does mean that we should not think that God is attracted or impressed or operates the way the world does, because he doesn't. So let's look at this idea of devotion. Let's review a little bit of what we've seen in regards to the church, because it has been amazing to see the riches that we have in Christ as a church, the riches that we, right here at Community Bible Fellowship, possess. First of all, we saw the apostles' teaching. This is the foundation of all teaching in the church. It was based on the cornerstone teaching of Jesus Christ. This is it. This is what all teaching must line up to. And the apostles drew from the Old Testament in their teaching. They unlocked the secrets that were hidden, what Dave was mentioning this morning. Next, we saw this idea of fellowship. And boiling it all down, it's basically sharing everything that God has given you. Everything that God has given you. We come together and we share that with one another. Then we saw the breaking of bread that Nick covered this morning. What an amazing weekly, regular reminder of Christ's death in order that we might live crucified in him. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified in Christ. I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, what? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Remember that song? I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, who remembers that? Not yet. Who remembers that? Nobody remembers that song? Wow. We got to work on that one. And then finally, we looked at this whole arena of prayer and how the church has this amazing privilege to access the throne, the very throne room of grace in prayer, in corporate prayer, in power and purpose. In fact, let's take a moment this morning to pray. And let me ask you, does it really take, which of these takes most advantage of the body? We've got, you know, maybe 75 to 100 people in here. So you sitting there listening to me pray, or me asking you to pray for a moment here about today's service, which probably accesses more power, which takes more advantage of the local church. So let's pray for this service right now. Let's just take a moment. You can pray out loud or you can pray quietly. Pray for the person, that dear brother or sister next to you. And would you do that right now? Would you just collectively and corporately in the name of Jesus pray that the eyes of that person's heart might be opened by the indwelling Holy Spirit to hear God's word this morning in a way that will build them up in their faith. And would you take just a moment to pray for me that God would enable me to speak his word clearly and effectively in the power of the Spirit this morning? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's a little bit of review. Now, what is a biblical definition of this word charisma, and why is it important to our study in the biblical church? That's our goal in this message. I'm going to tell you that the world's definition of charisma and what we looked at in the dictionary is absolutely 180 degrees off from the biblical term charisma. And so I want you to walk away this morning with a biblical meaning and understanding of what this word means. And it's exciting because now we're going to tap into the practical. We're going to start looking at how this actually works in the church. So you might want to turn to this verse in your Bible, Romans 12, verse 6. This is really fabulous. And if you have a pencil, you might want to underline a couple of words here because we're going to pull them out of this verse and examine them to understand this word, charisma. Paul is moving into a discourse now in chapter 12 of Romans about this very thing, about how the individual contributes in the local church. And he says this, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Okay, let's look at this word grace in this verse. That is the Greek word charis. It appears 150 times or so in the New Testament, and it's usually translated in the English as grace or favor. It means unmerited favor. You're receiving something from God that you didn't work for and you don't deserve. You remember the acronym G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the idea there behind charis. Okay, now going back to Romans 12, 16, let's pull this word gifts out of that verse. What is that Greek word, charisma. Charisma appears about 17 times in the New Testament and is translated as gift or free gift. So our English word charisma comes from the Greek word, it's very difficult to pronounce, charisma. And it has been changed in its meaning. So let's look at what its meaning really is. We could say Romans 12:6 this way. Since we have charisma as believers that differs according to the charis given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Or we could say this. Since we all have unmerited abilities that differ according to the unmerited favor given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a few minutes here. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to just get really intensely practical here. We've been looking at a doctrinal biblical view of the church, but we want to see how, according to Scripture, does this actually work? Ephesians chapter 4, you'll remember, starting in about verse 11, we see that Christ has assigned various offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry, for the purpose of what? What is the purpose of it all? Well, let's pick it up in verse 13. He's done this until we, that's us in this fellowship, all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now that's a little difficult to get your head around because that's a big goal, isn't it? Christ-likeness, maturity. Now as a result of this growing up into Christ, we are to no longer be driven, tossed back and forth by every idea that comes along, every wind of doctrine, right? But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now here it gets very practical. From whom, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So do you get the idea here? Paul's saying in chapter 4 that the idea of ministry is that we bring each believer to maturity. And as Willie was talking about last week, individually, each member has a part to play in that maturing process so that the body grows and builds itself up in love, okay? So let's see if we can't expand on this a little bit. We're going to go into part two here into dividing up these gifts, these grace gifts from God. How do they divide? And this will help us to see practically how they fit into CBF, into this church. So first, there's two major divisions that we see in Scripture. We see sign gifts, and we see edification gifts. Edification is just the building up of the individual believer within the body of Christ. Okay? And we see this in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and other passages in Scriptures. So let's look at sign gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:22, Paul says, "So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." So we don't have time this morning to get into an exhaustive study on the spiritual gifts, but we want to get an understanding of what's going on here. Certain gifts in the very beginning of the church were given as sign gifts. For what purpose? Well, several are obvious in a study of Scripture. One that jumps out that we see throughout the Old Testament as well is those who were going to pen Scripture had miraculous signs attributed to their lives. In the same way in the New Testament, the apostles and those working with the apostles had amazing, miraculous signs signs surrounding them. For what reason? This was a sign of the presence and the authority of God that led to the authenticity of Scripture. And today we have the Word of God, which is self-authenticating. We can read it and see that it has authority. But back then, as it was being presented and produced, there needed to be signs. Another reason for signs that we see, it was necessary for the Jews. In our study of the kingdom, and then going into the study of the church, what an amazing change that was for the Jews. And so for a Jew to believe that God had actually opened up the door to the Gentiles to come and fellowship with God would require something pretty amazing, pretty visual. And so this was another purpose for those sign gifts. Now let's look at edification gifts. Edification gifts are designed to be used and practiced within the body for the building up of the sons, the saints, the sons and the daughters. 1 Peter 4 says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that's very clear, isn't it? What's the division? Well, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. There are speaking charisma, those special undeserved abilities given by God in order to minister to the body. And there are those serving gifts, right? Romans, let's look at a series here. And again, get very practical and look at how this happens. How are these gifts distributed within the body? For what reason? By who? And how do I know what I'm supposed to do with that gift? Okay? So again, Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Okay, so the first thing that we see here in this passage is diversity. Everyone is gifted. Everyone in the body is gifted uniquely, differently, diversely. And we are to exercise those gifts accordingly, not to what others are doing, but according to what? According to what? What does it say? According to the grace given to each person. Okay? So yours is different than anybody else in this room. And you need to exercise it according to that, not according to what anybody else is doing. Romans 12:3 says, for through the grace given to me, Paul speaking, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You hear that quoted all the time. Now, the context is not to get people to stop thinking about themselves. His point is, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Again, the focus is to be on what God has allotted to you. And what does that mean? It means that it's not about me, but about what God is doing in and with each of us. And you know what? Here's the cool thing. You know what this means? He's working. He's working. Today, he is working in your inner person. God is at work. Scripture declares it, and we need to believe it. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So gifts are universal in the body. Nobody's left out. So who decides on the measure of the individual gifts? Who decides that? According to this verse. Who decides it? Who measures out the gifts? According to the measure of. So Christ is deciding and measuring out the gift. What does this mean? Now think about this. Wake up if you're asleep. Listen, Max, are you listening to me? What this means is, now think about this. the Creator God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, the Lord of the church, the one who gave his life, has specifically, individually, selected and gifted you, the believer, for service to him. Did you get that? Individually, specifically, and uniquely has selected and gifted you for service to him. That's what it says. That's in the scripture. 1 Peter 4:10, again, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Another key here. Charisma is not for me. It's not to build myself up. It's not to be used to bring focus on myself or promote myself. What is it for? What are they to be used for? Serving one another. See, they don't work apart from the body, and they don't work in isolation for myself. I can't edify myself with my grace gifting. It's not designed to do that, according to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Okay? Finally, just to be completely clear and practical, we see here who does this work and whose will is involved. Look at this. Look what it says. Distributing to each one individual. Now, he could have just written this, distributing as he wills, right? But he could have said distributing to each as he wills. He could have said distributing to each one as he wills. But three things are said here, three words to tell you what. This is to you, the individual. Isn't that cool? So what's the scope of this? Now catch this. The church is not a random collection of people gathering by chance that need to be brought into some kind of coerced unity by the will of man. Did you catch that? That was good. I like that. The church is not a random collection of people gathering by chance that need to be brought into some kind of coerced unity by the will of man. It is a carefully thought out, eternally planned, and exquisitely executed marvel of the Godhead as they work and will intimately in each and every believer. Hallelujah! That's exciting. What's cooler than that? So what is your part in all of this? Now, I want to share kind of a silly illustration because I know you like it. So in your home, you have some of this kind of thing, right? Electric appliances that do all sorts of things. They all have a design. They all have specific functions. I mean, you wouldn't store milk in your microwave, would you, David? It depends on how much room's left in the refrigerator. And you wouldn't sit down and get comfortable in front of the washing machine to watch it for the evening. Would you, Joe? No. So they're all different, but they all share something identical. What is it? They all plug in to the same power source, right? Without it, they're worthless junk, which you all find out in power outages, to your frustration and consternation. The modem doesn't work. The VCR. The DVD doesn't work. The Apple TV, I'm sorry, VCR. The 8-track tape doesn't work. No, it does. It's on the 12-volt battery. Joe can still listen to tapes. They're junk. They're worthless if they're not plugged in. Now, they all draw different wattage, and they all have different purposes. It would be stupid for them to try to do something that they're not designed to do, but they all have to be plugged into work. And so the practical question here to each one of us is, are you plugged in? That's your part. That's your part, to be plugged in. Jesus said in John 15, what? To abide in him. Apart from me, he said, you can do nothing, right? So here we see the whole picture. The whole Godhead is involved in these following verses. Let's take a look at them. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." He says in the next verse, "And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord." And finally, in the third verse, "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." So here's the whole Godhead involved in this process, in what each member is doing. The Holy Spirit working intimately, internally in the believer to gift him for ministry to the Lord Jesus, which brings about effects that the Father is working in and through every believer according to his will. Wow. How cool is that? So the gift and the gifts and the ministry and the outcomes all belong to who? God. Not much for us to boast about, is there? So let's look at the final thing here, our final part, which is discovering your gift. Your charisma, your individual and personal gift in ministry in the body of Christ. How do you go about that? And all kinds of books are written out there, and there's all kinds of sessions. Maybe you've been through some of those on how to discover your gift. And let's take a look at that. Now, I want you to think about any team sport for a moment. Just think about these different things. Maybe some of you have played on a team. You've been involved in some kind of a team sport. In terms of natural abilities, just look at, we're not going to look at grace gifting right now, but just in natural abilities, how do you know what you are gifted at in terms of team sports? How do you know what sport and what position you're going to be good at? I mean, did Joey Woods just walk out onto the track field one day and say, "I am, you know, here's what I do. I'm a sprinter." I mean, how would he know that? Well, there's really only one way, right? You have to join a team and try out, which means you just start playing the game, right? And you make a bunch of mistakes, and you'll try a bunch of different positions, but eventually, if you stick with it, your coach and the other players and you yourself will come to know where you fit. So in the same way, we'll never know what our grace gifts are and where we fit if we're not involved in the church, if we're not trying different things, if we're not getting any feedback, if we're not willing to try. You know, and I think that that's an important thing to understand, especially for our fellowship, is that positive feedback, brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, as we are involved together, do we give some kind of a feedback to those people of what is a particular blessing to you that built you up, that edified you? You know, I think sometimes we have a feeling like, we can't say anything to one another because we'll puff off their head. And I was just thinking of an example that was such a blessing to me several years ago in our small group. And small groups are just dynamite for this very process. But Mike Deverell, Mike and Wendy were attending. And Mike came up to me at some point. You know, we were always talking about all kinds of stuff and hammering back and forth. And we'd gotten to know each other over the years and done some things. And he says to me, he says, "Dave, you know, I've gotten to know you pretty good. You know, I know your strengths, I know your weaknesses, I know your personality a little bit. And what you've been doing here in terms of this, whatever it was we were studying," he says, "see, I know that doesn't just come from you. I know that's the grace of God in your life, and it was a real blessing to me." Now, that is an incredible encouragement, isn't it? You know, Willie was sharing about being over in Morocco, and he's talking about individual ministries and serving the Lord. And he said a comment, something to the effect of, we all want to find that thing that we do for the Lord that pleases Him. And he says, I think I found it. And that just amazes me because that still gives a little uncertainty. Yeah, I think you have, Willie. I don't think there's much question about the Lord using you in Morocco. But we need that encouragement, don't we? Because you don't know. You don't know unless others come alongside you and can help you to explore and discover that arena that you're a particular blessing to others. Could be in a speaking ministry. It could be in a serving ministry. It could be in a whole combination of those things, right? So we need to be fit for service. We need to be in shape, just like we're going to play on any team. Let's look at a couple of passages. The first thing in regards to spiritual gifts is we need the first gift, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the first gift. Coming to Christ and being and receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit indwell us is the first and foremost gift. Without that, we're not going to get to square one. Secondly, in 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Literally, it sounds something like this. We need to continually keep on being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a process that continually happens. How does that work? How do we be filled with the Spirit? Well, another big passage for us is Colossians 3:16. We need to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. So look, as we come, as we did in communion, as we should in our hearts, we come humbly before the Lord in confession. John 1:9 tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we do what? If we confess. So we come humbly and confess that God's right. I'm a sinner. God's right. I fall short of the glory of God. God's right. I don't have the strength in myself to do anything to please him. It's at that moment that my salvation is affected and a righteousness from above comes, right? And an indwelling comes and a whole new power source that is pleasing to him because it's from him. Okay? All right. So we'll just finish up. That there is a bit of a battle here. That God has his objectives that we've been looking at, and God has his way of doing things, which is absolutely 180 degrees different than how the world goes about it, right? But we have a spiritual enemy who has his objectives. The last thing that Satan wants is people coming to Christ in belief. But if that happens, if somebody comes to Christ in belief, his strategy is to keep those believers from grace gifting. His job, his desire, his work is to keep believers from exercising grace gifting. If he can get us working in the strength of the flesh, he's won. Because what does it mean? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. All right? If you're filled with the Spirit and exercising your grace gifts within the local body, Satan is in big trouble, and he knows it. There's nothing more dangerous spiritually than a local body this size plugging into the power source and functioning the way that the Spirit has graced, gifted them to function. And so he wants to do everything he can. Well, we don't want to be ignorant to what his strategy and his ways of going about it. So how does he keep you from this? Well, one big method is he's the accuser of the saints. In Revelation 12, we see this verse, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Satan's not in hell, he's in heaven. And he's making a case against you every day and every night, bringing charges. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is that you will find that the moment you try out for Christ's team and begin to get involved, you will struggle with thoughts of inadequacy. Who are you to be doing that? Who do you think you are? Nobody's going to listen to you. You're a sinner. Why would Jesus want to use you? And on and on. And everyone that is served knows this to be true, don't you? That feeling you get, like, what am I doing? I shouldn't be doing this. Especially if you're going to come up and speak before the fellowship. You just get hammered. So what do we do about that? How do we defend ourselves against that? Well, first we resist him. And keep on entrusting ourselves to the promises and the power of the one who has called us into his service. Amen? And put on the full armor of God, and we need to come together, and we need to take advantage of what the riches are in Christ. I was talking to Lyle last week at the men's breakfast, and we were just chatting, and I told him, you know, one of my greatest fears is that I'm going to face the Lord in that day, and he's going to ask me, why did you use so little of what you had available to you? In terms of my storehouse of riches. I gave you this grace credit card, and you hardly charged anything. And there's no limit on it. And there's no annual fee. Charge it up. Withdraw whatever you need. You know, I feel like, am I going to be on a battlefield where there's just carnage all around, and all the equipment that we needed, armor, protection, defensive and offensive equipment, and it was just left laying there? Or did I pick it up and use it? So we are in a battle, and we do need to exercise these grace gifts, and we do need to recognize that there's going to be a resistance to it. Well, this is really a great setup for our Thursday night meeting, to be looking at this very thing. How can we encourage and equip every saint, every believer, to find that place where the Lord is going to use you in the power of his grace? Amen? I mean, we don't have a CBF playbook that lines that out for everybody. But we are thrilled to see more and more saints at CBF finding their place. You see, something really dangerous spiritually to Satan is going to happen when we recognize collectively that you're the church. You're the church. And the church is going to be powerful as each part is plugged in to the power source. Amen? Well, why don't we just close in prayer here. Father, well, this is a rapid overview and a flyover of an amazing array of the riches of your grace, Lord. And this word charis and charisma, we pray, Lord, will be forever remembered by each one of us here, that we would share this, that this is not some individual personality ability that we have as Christians that we could be proud of, but on the contrary, it is something you have provided us with that we never earned and didn't deserve in order to serve you effectively. Lord, I just pray that you would work in each and every saint in our fellowship and across the world, that you would raise up your saints as a formidable army in your hand to be used for your purposes as we build one another up, speaking the truth in love. Lord, you are our leader. You are our high priest. You are our great shepherd. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in the church. Amen.